Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year.
Thank you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. There, I would like to begin reading at verse number 10. What I am about to read is the covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ. This is the agreement that God made with Himself that includes us, so that our sins will be forgiven, and so that we will rightly inhabit our place in His kingdom. I want to say one more thing before I read. Baptist covenant means nothing. Methodist covenant means nothing. This is the only covenant that matters, because this is your ticket to heaven. Okay? Beginning at verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Before I finish, that is why the Holy Spirit came. What you just read is why the Holy Spirit came. He is the one who convicts us. He is the one who moves us to worship, to praise, to honor, to recognize, to confess. All of these things, because the Holy Spirit is the one who has written God's law on our hearts. Verse 11, and it will never more be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor and his fellow citizen, or each one his brother, saying, know, and that word means to perceive, have knowledge of, and get acquainted by experience with the Lord. For all will know me, from the smallest to the greatest of them. Last part, for I will be merciful and gracious toward their sins, and I will remember their deeds of unrighteousness no more. Amen. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Bow your heads and thank God for including you in that covenant. Choosing to make the covenant with Himself so that He can be sure it won't be broken.
Amen.
and allowing us to be its beneficiaries. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Lord Jesus. On the night our Savior was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and blessed it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Let us eat together. In like manner, he took the cup and blessed the cup and said, "This is the blood of the New Testament. We do this to demonstrate and to acknowledge his death, his burial, resurrection until he returns." Let's drink together. Amen. Ushers, if anyone is in the vestibule, you can let them in. And let me make one connecting point as we continue in our worship experience. Do you all remember when Jesus was on the cross and when his last words were, well, not his last words, but he said, "It is finished"? Do y'all remember that? This covenant is what he was talking about. This covenant is what he was talking about. He had died for your sins. And so now he was the substitution for you, so that where you have sinned, now his righteousness takes over, and God looks at Christ's righteousness instead of your unrighteousness, and he credits you with Christ's righteousness. All of you who'd like to come to the altar for prayer, feel free to do so at this time. Me near the cross, there's a precious fountain, free to the healing stream. I'm so glad it flows from Calvary's mouth. Our great God, our wonderful Father, we come thanking you for allowing us to see 2024, asking that your perfect will be done for each and every one of us in this year, for the days that you have allowed us, so that we may love you more dearly and see you more clearly. Father, thank you for your mercy, your faithfulness, your compassion, your kindness, your patience, your long suffering, and thank you for choosing us to be instruments where you can show the universe how merciful and kind you can be. We ask you, Heavenly Master, to continue to allow us to grow in this year, so that there is more of you and less of us. So that we will be shining even brighter as lights in a world of darkness, unashamedly and uncompromisingly letting everybody know that Jesus is Lord. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father in heaven, we don't know how our future will wind up on this earth, but we do know that when this is over, we will be with you for all eternity. So, Heavenly Master, we ask you to go ahead and continue the days of our lives as you've written them in our books before the foundation of the world, knowing that if you chose us, if you saved us, and we all know you've been walking with us, if you've done all of that, we know that you're going to guide us safely home. So we ask you to continue to do your work in us so that when people see us, they'll forget about our name. But they'll never forget the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Welcome in this place, for you are welcome. excellent. Excellent.
Oh, that was tremendous. Oh, that was tremendous. Thank you, Minister McFarland, Minister Terry, Dr. Jones, and Mid-Morning Choir. Wonderful, wonderful. God, we bless you and ask you now to continue your work of building us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and then we will journey to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Matthew chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. You all had us thinking there was an orchestra in here somewhere. Everybody with me? Today I'd like to talk about the blessing of repentance. The blessing of repentance. The blessing of repentance. As we talked during our communion experience, the covenant that we have with Christ is about repentance and forgiveness. You cannot get where God is if He still holds you accountable of your sins. That's why repentance is much more valuable than riches. And that is why many people can garner riches, but everybody cannot have repentance. Look at Matthew 5, and when you look at verse number 4, it reads, "Blessed and enviably happy with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of His matchless grace are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In the verse previous to that one, verse number 3, it's talking about being humble and poor in spirit. The verse after that, it's talking about being meek and mild. In verse 6, it's talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In verse 7, it's talking about illustrating mercy. When we look at all of these spiritual variables, it lets us know that if it is in this context, we must be speaking about something regarding the spiritual walk of the believer. That is important because I have often heard this scripture used at celebrations of life, where it's used to bring comfort to the family. Blessed are they who mourn, but they shall be comforted. That's not what this word mourn means. Okay, that's not what this word mourn means. Remember, I've shared with you before, you can have 7 or 8 Greek words that in the English language we can only interpret into one. But in the Greek language, there are nuances to let you know what situations it is referring to, letting you know specifically what it is also illustrating. This is one of those words. This word mourn is not talking about grieving because someone has died. This word mourn means that you are saddened because you have offended or in some way saddened God. You are hurt because he has brought to your attention the fact that what you did hurt him. That's what this word means. And he's saying, if I give you that revelation, and if I give you that insight, I want you to experience our shared hurt, but I'm not going to leave you there. Okay, I am going to comfort you. But this is mourning because of your sins. You are grieved because you have done something to grieve him. This brings us to the fact of understanding the true nature of Christianity. Christianity has nothing to do with religion. Christianity has everything to do with a relationship. You hurt because you've hurt him. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? That's what it means when he says, blessed are you who mourn. And he says that when I show you how I feel about what you've done, I won't leave you in a pit of despair. I won't leave you in a pit of guilt, and I will not leave you in a pit of dejection. I will lift you up. I will comfort you. I will remind you that what you did, I've already died for. I will remind you that this is why you need a Savior. With that, let me show you, if I might, I'll have to do this, I think I have enough time. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter, and let me show you a little bit about why this is so significant. John 17, this is when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I am going to begin reading at verse number 17. As the Lord prays for his disciples, prays for the apostles, and prays for us as the church, look at how he says, we are sanctified, or consecrated, or made holy. He says, sanctify them, purify, consecrate, and what? Separate them for yourself. Make them holy. By what? And what are those four words? Your word. Are y'all with me? Okay, let's see if this makes sense. When you are walking in the word and you have been given a heart to follow what you're reading, or even if you aren't able to do it, because you can't do it on your own, but even if you're saying, Lord, yes, I really want to do that, it's almost like taking a bath and cleansing you. That's why that scripture in Matthew 5 also said, blessed are the pure in heart. The word purifies. The word cleanses. The word consecrates. And that's why 2 Corinthians tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that the more we stay in the Word, the more we will become the Word. Are you all with me? And so I want you to know you're bathing every time you read it and study it. You're cleansing yourself, your spiritual self, every time you read it and study it, even to the point where you can tell someone, when you're about to go and read the Word, I'll be back, I'm going to take a bath. The Word cleanses you as well as nourishes you. Okay, but this is what I want to, is everybody with me?
Yes.
Now, who is the Word in human form? Yeah, I'm not trying to trick anybody. I'm just asking for an answer. Who is the Word in human form? Which is why you follow the Word, you obey the Word, because if you're not following the Word, you're not following. Does that make sense? Okay, well, look here. Let's go a little bit further down and look at Jesus in verse 20. Look what Jesus says. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, rely on me through their word and teaching. Look at verse 21. That they all may be what? One. Say it with some conviction. Now, just as you, Father, are where? And what? That they also may be what? That's the church. That's the relationship. That is the church. This is not the church. What you just read is the church. Look at what it says in verse 22. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one. Y'all keep seeing the word one? Even as we are what? Look at 23. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly what? That the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me, and look at this, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. That last part is the kicker for me. To understand that the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And Jesus said it, so I believe it. Are you with me? Which also means that if Jesus and the Father are one, and if the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus, and if Jesus and the Father are one as well, then the Father loves you as much as he loves himself. Amen. I got a few claps. You see what I'm saying? That's amazing news. And that is what will hold you when you go through the temporary vicissitudes of this life. The thing that held you before you became mature was the fact that I know the Lord will make a way. What will hold you as you become mature is to understand whenever that way comes, it doesn't matter, because now I'm wrapped in his love. Yeah. Okay? So let's go now. And that is why it is his love in you that makes you hurt when he's hurt. Makes you mourn when you've done something you know he's not pleased with. It's that shared love. And that brings you to a place where you can not only acknowledge it, but you can also come to the Lord and you can ask the Lord to forgive you. And then watch God give you a change of heart. Repentance is not remorse. People can feel remorse because they got caught. Repentance is not remorse. Repentance is something that facilitates change. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy now, the second chapter. And we'll show you here something that I think is important to know and keep in mind as you continue to go through this journey. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 24. This is the Holy Spirit writing through Paul to Timothy, who was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. And look at what he says in verse number 24. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient and forbearing, and willing to suffer wrong. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness." Now look at this next phrase. "In the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, that they will perceive, recognize, and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge the truth." But notice it said, "in the hope that God may grant." Did y'all see that? God gives repentance. God gives repentance. It is not something that you manufacture. It's not something that you come up with. Because you cannot change your own heart. God gives repentance. Whenever you find yourself mourning for something you've done and saying, "Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I do understand I don't have the power to stop myself, but I do believe you do." You see what I'm saying? So stop me for your name's sake. Change me for your name's sake. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. And like David said, whatever you do, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And for us in the new covenant, God promised, "My spirit will never leave you." Will never leave you. And so, God is the one who grants repentance. God is the one who makes you sorrowful. God is the one who changes a heart. God is the one who changes your perception. God is the one who changes your behavior. Okay? Now, I'm going to end our conversation today by showing you that all people don't repent regardless of the circumstances they face. All people can't repent. Go to Revelation, the 16th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. This is talking about a time yet to come. A time after, as I understand it to this point, and if I'm wrong, I'll correct myself if the Lord gives me another opportunity to share with you. But as I understand it, this happens after the rapture, after we are with the Lord and have received our rewards, which is known as the Bema judgment. So, keep in mind, we will be in the Bema judgment, not the white throne judgment. We'll be in the Bema judgment, not the white throne judgment. If you're in the white throne judgment, it's over. If you wake up and you're in that line, you know what? Let me, you know what? I might be able to answer that. No, I can't. Let's go to Revelation 16, verse 1. I'll deal with that another time. So this is where God is going to be bringing everything to a close and unleashing his wrath on the world. This is a disclaimer. I'd like to make note of the fact that just as everything in the Old Testament took place the way the Bible says, and that history corroborates, what you're about to read is certainly going to take place. Just as sure as I'm standing where I'm standing. Verse number 1, everyone, Revelation 16. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple sanctuary saying to the seven angels, "Go and empty out on the earth the seven bowls of God's wrath and indignation." Verse 2. So the first angel went and emptied his bowl on the earth, and foul and painful ulcers and sores came on the people who were marked with the stamp of the beast or the Antichrist and who did homage to his image. So all of a sudden, these ulcers and these sores start showing up on the people who are following the Antichrist. Verse 3, the second angel emptied his bowl into the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a corpse, thick, corrupt, ill-smelling, and disgusting, and every living thing that was in the sea. Y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
So right then and there, you see how that is going to drastically. For their living. And it said it won't be blood. It will be blood like a dead person's. Are y'all with me? Now, this is came blood. What you're seeing are similarities to what happened in Egypt when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, but now it's going to be worldwide. Okay, look at the next one, verse 5. And I also heard the angel of the waters. Say it again, the what?
Angel of the waters.
Stop. Now, Tuesday night class, people, are you understanding why we have the class? You know there are angels over certain elements. There are angels over certain regions of the world. There are angels that God has put in charge, known as the heavenly Sanhedrin and the heavenly council. They are very real. These are real beings. Why is it important to know that? You need to understand who God has now put you over as far as rank is concerned. That's why we've been reading. That's why we've been studying. That's why we've been learning about these particular beings and learn about, because you see how many scriptures talk about, they're all throughout the Bible. They're all throughout the Bible. They're all in the Bible. And if they're in the Bible, I think it's significant. Come on, y'all. Let's keep reading. Next verse. Verse 5. And I also heard the angel of the waters say. Now notice, the waters of blood and dead men's blood. Righteous, just are you in these your decisions and judgments, you who are and were, O who? Because they have poured out the blood of your people, the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Such is their due, or they deserve it. So the angel of the waters, whose waters have turned to blood, is saying, God, you're doing the right thing. Because now it's time for vengeance. Verse number 7. And from the altar I heard the cry, yes, Lord. That's the altar of God. Lord God, the omnipotent, your judgments, your sentences, your decisions are true and just and righteous. Verse 8. Then the fourth angel emptied out his bowl upon what? Stop. As we said, how big must an angel be to empty his bowl on the sun? Is anybody listening to me?
Yes.
You know, a whole lot of people are going to be shocked when Jesus comes back and they're going to think, Yeah. That's why you're going to be in the spirit. Because if you were in your body, you might mess all over yourself when you see him come.
All right.
You see what I'm saying? But look at this. For the angel to empty a bowl on the sun. Keep reading, y'all. It says, and it was permitted, talking about the sun. Does everyone see where I am? Verse 8, y'all. Verse 8. Let me read the beginning of it again. Then the fourth angel emptied out his bowl upon the sun. And it, talking about the sun, was permitted to burn, scorch humanity with fierce, glowing heat or fire. Verse 9. People were severely burned and scorched by the fiery heat, and they reviled and blasphemed the name of God who has control of these plagues, and they did not repent of their sins. They felt no regret, no contrition, and compunction for their waywardness, refusing to amend their ways to give him glory. So the sun is scorching you. Sores are all over you. And you are now drinking, if anything, blood. And nothing in you, and the thing is, you know who's doing it. And instead of asking him for mercy, instead of saying, whatever I did, I'm sorry. Instead of doing that, you're going to start cursing him? Why? Because God had not given them a heart to repent. Are y'all seeing how blessed you are? You are. Am I talking? Are you understanding? Are you understanding? Repentance is greater than riches. Riches I die and leave. Repentance opens the door for me to walk into the kingdom of God. Look at this. Let's continue to read then. I'm almost finished. And look at verse, y'all with me?
Yeah.
And look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel emptied his bowl on the throne of the Antichrist, who is the beast, and his kingdom was plunged in darkness. Now look at what this darkness produces. And people gnawed their tongues for the torment of their excruciating distress and severe pain. They were in such pain. The darkness produced such pain that they were chewing on their tongues. Now think about chewing on your tongue deliberately. Because you're trying to get some relief. You know what it feels like when you make a mistake and bite your tongue. But you're at the point where you're chewing on it deliberately to get some relief because the pain you are in is greater than the pain in your mouth. Verse number 11. What did they do? Blasphemed the God of heaven because of their anguish and their ulcers, and they did not deplore their wicked deeds or repent for what they had done. Then the sixth angel emptied his bowl on the mighty river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to make room or to make ready a road for the coming of the kings of the east from the rising sun. And I saw three loathsome spirits like frogs leaping from the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, from the mouth of the beast, who is the Antichrist, and from the mouth of the false prophet. These ain't frogs. Look at what it says in verse 14. For really, they are the spirits of demons. And look what they do, that perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And they go forth to the rulers and leaders all over the world. Now look what their purpose is, to gather them together for war on the great day of God the Almighty. They are gathering people together to fight against Christ. Jesus says in verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I am going to come like a thief. Blessed, happy to be envied is he who stays awake and alert and who guards his clothes," talking about righteousness, "so that he may not be naked and have the shame of being seen exposed." And they gathered them together at the place which in Hebrew is called what? Haven't y'all heard that name before? Then the seventh angel emptied out his bowl into the air, and a mighty voice came out of the sanctuary of heaven from the throne of God, saying, what?
It is done.
It's all over. It is all accomplished. It has come. And there followed a lightning flashes, loud rumblings, peals of thunder, and what?
A tremendous earthquake.
Nothing like it has ever occurred since men dwelt on the earth. So severe and far-reaching was that earthquake. The mighty city, that's Jerusalem, was broken into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God kept in mind mighty Babylon to make her drain the cup of his furious wrath and indignation. And look at the power of this earthquake in verse 20. Every island fled. And no mountains could be found. No more Hawaii. No more Caribbean. Every island was sunk. The earthquake was so severe that it crumbled every mountain. And there was not one mountain left. Verse 21. And great or excessively oppressive hailstones, as heavy as a talent, between 50 and 60 pounds, of immense size, fell from the sky on the people. And look at this. And men blasphemed God for the plague of the hail. So very great was the torture of that plague. Can you imagine one? Now hail is coming down, and just each one is weighing 50 to 60 pounds. That's going to create more than a dent. Did you notice? Come on, Dr. Jones. Thank you. Did you notice that with all of that torment, the people still did not repent?
Wow.
God didn't take you through that because he chose you to receive it. So I'll end by saying this. When you think of R&R, rest and recreation, or rest and relaxation, whatever you want to put in there, think this week on this. Would you rather have repentance, or would you rather have riches? And when you think on that, think about which is eternal, which is temporary, which then tells you which one is the true gospel. and which one is a false gospel. All right, that's all for today. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for giving us a heart for your truth. Thank you for choosing to reveal it to us because you did not have to. And we ask that you will allow this truth to continue to shape us, mold us, and make us into your image. There might be someone who has not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd like for you to know that if you feel you need to do so right now, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit in you. And if so, just say, Lord, I believe you died for my sins at Calvary. I believe that you arose 3 days later. And after that, Lord, now fill me with your Spirit and your truth so that I can shine the light of Jesus wherever I go. If there's someone who is not a member of this congregation, but you would like to join, in the back of the pews, there are cards. Feel free to fill one out. And on your way out of the vestibule, please put it in the box that is marked specifically for that purpose. And members of the membership intake team will get in touch with you. And it would be an honor for us to love you with the love of Jesus Christ. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible. To you, God, be all glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all power through the ages of the ages. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week. You are dismissed.